great to see you. My name's Paul. If you haven't met me, I'm one of the ministers here, and I've got the privilege of opening God's Word as we begin this series in Colossians. And I'm going to begin by asking this question. I wonder if you've wrestled with one of these questions before. Firstly, is it true? Is it true? That is the gospel true? Is what we believe about Jesus true? Did he exist? Did he die and rise again? Can we believe the Bible? Is it trustworthy? Is that a question that you've wrestled with somewhere along the line? But here's a second question. Is it good? Is the gospel good? That is, does the Christian life actually work? Is it good for me? Is it a beneficial way to live? Is it good for society? As many would suggest today, perhaps it's actually a harmful way to live. That's the way our culture's moving, that the gospel is somehow not good for us or for society. There's a couple of big questions. Contemporary writers like John Dixon grapple with these questions. In the introduction to this book that you may have seen or heard of, it's called Bullies and Saints, An Honest Look at the Good and Evil of Christian History. But they grapple with these two questions. Is it true? Is it good? Here's a quote from the foreword of this book. The old question, is Christianity true, has been replaced by the new one. Is Christianity good? It's suggesting that our society is perhaps moving towards the second question. A way of living described in the teachings of Jesus and in the Bible maybe is harmful to us. We might not be as concerned so much with objective truth, like is Christianity actually historically accurate or something like that, and thinking towards is it healthy for us or is in fact it poisonous to living a fulfilled, meaningful and purposeful life. So I wonder as we consider these questions, whether we as believers, maybe we have some lingering doubts about them, or maybe some even intense doubts about how we would answer these questions. Is it true? Or maybe it's not actually good for me or good for society. Well, today as we embark on our series in Colossians, I want to suggest that actually both questions are important and both relate to one another. For what good is living a life by a set of guidelines and values if there's no foundational truth in it? But likewise, what's the point of something being objectively true if it's got no practical value for the betterment of society or for us or for others? Now, Colossians, and this is my prayer this morning, which I'm about to pray, Colossians will give us confidence. It will give us confidence in the gospel. Colossians will cause us to lift our eyes to the glorious and majestic Jesus who died and rose again and who is above all. But it will also help us dig down into the day-to-day where we'll discover that this is a beautiful life. This is a purposeful life for the good of us and for others, lived in the light of the majesty of Jesus. And so for doubters, for skeptics, for those struggling, for those faithful, for those inquirers, this book's for us. And so I'm going to pray that it will speak to us this morning. Let's pray again. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray this morning and for this whole series that it might enlighten our hearts, it might open our eyes to the truth of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel lived out. And we pray you'll speak to us by your Spirit to give us all wisdom and understanding as we do this together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul is writing to a church in the first century in a town called Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey. But interestingly, it's a church that he didn't actually start. Often Paul went around and started churches and then wrote to them. But this is a church that he didn't start. But a fellow Christian called Epaphras, through him, Paul's heard about their faith, and he's so encouraged that he writes to them. And our passage today is an extended prayer that Paul prays for the church, thanking God for their faith and encouraging them to live this faithful life. And so within the words of this prayer, we begin to see some of the main themes of the letter that will come out over the coming weeks. And will give us this confidence in the truth of the gospel and in the practical outworking of the gospel, the good life that it produces. So today I'm going to bring out four elements or implications of the gospel, but each of them will have a practical question for us. And there will be a quiz at the end. All right. So here we go. In these early verses, I want us to notice firstly the concept of truth. The concept of truth. We read in verse 3. If you have a Bible open, it says this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So the Colossians' faith is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. His message, his word, the good news of Jesus here is the truth. That's what Paul upholds, the phrase in verse 5, the true message of the gospel. It's literally the word of truth, which is the gospel. Now today, we have a somewhat awkward relationship with the truth, don't we? Here's a picture that our friend Nick, here, who's there, he took in a cafe a little while ago. I think we've shown this before, perhaps, but anyway, it's so good, I want to show it again. You'll notice the zoom in on the right. If you can't read it, it says this. Today, I will decide what is true for me. That's an awkward relationship with the truth, isn't it? Yeah? But in contrast to this, there is something that we can hold on to that will not waver or change, that will not move with our feelings or with public opinion from one day to the next. It won't be twisted with a tweet or with a majority view, but the true message of the gospel is unchanging and trustworthy forever. Doesn't that give you confidence? Now, this will come to mean a whole lot more in the coming weeks when we discover some of the false teaching that's threatening the church in Colossae. But Paul will bring back the Colossians back to this foundational truth that they believe, they continue to trust in. That this is the golden suitcase. This is the treasure they're to lock down. That this is the thing that they're to hold on to. The truth of the gospel. The thing that the Colossians will put their faith in. Now, to summarise some themes from the whole letter, what this means, the truth of the gospel, well, it means that Jesus is God and has authority. It means that Jesus died and rose again to forgive sins. It means that those who put their faith in Jesus will be forgiven, that they will live now with Jesus as their Lord. And it means that Jesus will direct their life and give them hope for the future, that they will also be raised to life. Friends, that is the gospel. For example, John introduced us to this verse last week in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. So there's the truth. Jesus is your Lord. Trust in him. Now live for him. So in chapter 1, there's this wonderful thanksgiving to God because the Colossians have accepted this as truth and they've entrusted their lives to Jesus. And so I want to begin straight off the bat today by asking, and here's the question for this first point, do you trust in the gospel? Do you trust in the gospel? The second point to make today is that the gospel, when lived out, produces beautiful lives. It's beautiful. Now remember, this is Paul being thankful for his brothers and sisters in the faith. In verse 4 it says, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people." That's a beautiful life. Verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You see the relationship between truth and goodness here? They put their faith, their trust in the gospel, and it's just bursting. It's beautiful as it's lived out. It's lived out on display. It's attractive. It's transformative. Now back to John Dixon for a moment, because I think his illustration is apt. Now I'm stealing this from him. Here's a picture of the music for Bach's Cello Suite No. 1 in G Major. Now for the musical among you, you might think, well, that's pretty cool. For those not musical, that looks really boring. Okay, Cello Suite No. 1 in G Major. You couldn't even give it a cool title, right? So there's the music, right? That's the truth, if you'd like. But when it's lived out, it's beautiful. Here's what it sounds like. Just a snippet. History will tell us that many Christians or so-called Christians have lived it out very poorly. History, and this is John Dixon talking through his book, history's littered with wars and with abuse and with sin and with horrendous things. And it's no wonder that people are saying religion, including Christianity, is not only not good, but it's harmful. However, when lived out, and this is a quote from John Dixon, he says this, "Jesus wrote a beautiful composition. Christians have not performed it consistently well. They've been badly out of tune at times. And occasionally they've played something entirely different." But his point is this, it's horrendous when Christians do not live out the gospel, but it's beautiful when it's lived. Like the Colossians and like others. And so what are some of the markers of this beautiful Christian life that Paul's giving thanks for here in the Colossians in chapter 1? Well, verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus. They're remaining faithful. They have opposition. They're in a minority in their culture and in their city, but they're being faithful. They have love. The love they have for all of God's people. We'll find out that that's demonstrated in beautiful displays of compassion and forgiveness and humility and gentleness and patience. And it's lived out in families and in workplaces. And they're rejecting the false values of the world of slander and anger and living out the gospel. Not just to be socially nice, but the genuine love that springs from the gospel that they've entrusted to. The forgiveness that Jesus has shown them and the trust of hope in the future. But also this fruit. We note here that the gospel's bearing fruit and growing throughout the world just as it has been in them. And I think the fruit is a number of things. It's the internal fruit, the moral change, the character change that God is bringing love and compassion into their hearts. But of course then it's the fruit in the world. As their living example and as their proclamation of the truth is shared and responded to. So a question for us today then, in this title. Where is the beauty in your life? Now, I don't mean it's perfect. None of us are perfect, and some of us have a lot of stuff going on. And we might not think, oh, gee, my life's not beautiful at all. But where's the gospel doing its work? Just in the little things, the changes. For the Colossians, they're growing in patient love. They're growing in encouragement, especially towards their families. It seems that there's a push towards compassion to those in need. Their faith is being strengthened in tough times. They're understanding forgiveness when they've been hurt by others. But these are some of the things that the gospel is working in their hearts and showing fruit. I wonder, is there beautiful things happening? And if you don't think there are, well, ask people around you and pray for that gospel change. Because I think sometimes we can think that this Christian thing is somehow an unattainable goal. Oh, I can never be like that. But we're not really talking about perfection. We're talking about love. Because Paul is thanking God for the fruit that he is seeing in them. He's seeing God's strength. But then, of course, he prays for a greater demonstration and opportunity for the gospel to be displayed so that they will play a beautiful tune led by the Spirit. What a good prayer this is for us, isn't it, as we begin this series? We would pray that as a church we might play the beautiful tune of Jesus. Not to be the cool church, or even to be a popular church, but beautiful in the way we point people to Jesus, that we might bear fruit in every way. Two more brief things to add. The true gospel lived out is also muscular. What do I mean by this? Well, I mean, it's not a weak demonstration. It's got, last year we talked about grit. It's got some grit to it. But I want you to turn your attention to verse 9 if you have a Bible. Otherwise, I'll read it. Because this is Paul's prayer. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, much could be said here, but this prayer is that as they continue to live in Christ, as they continue to trust in the true message of the gospel, and as they bear fruit, then as they do this, they're going to need some strength. They're going to need some endurance and patience. The hint here is it's not going to be easy. They're going to need God's help. The hint here is that they might have to suffer. The hint here is that there might be some temptation along the line. The circumstances that are going to cause them perhaps to be impatient or to take their eyes off the truth or to lose hope in the gospel. My nephew just started playing rugby. It's his first season. The Doyles are like, yeah. And it's kind of cool because he's going to the same high school as I went to. And I visited him a couple of weeks ago on the school holidays. And during those holidays, he was up at 6 a.m. and went into school. That's commitment. I never did that when I played rugby. What was he doing? Well, three mornings a week in the school holidays, 6 a.m., he went and did weights training. That's impressive. Now, how old is he? Well, he's in year 7. He just turned 12. Okay. When he's 18, he's going to be massive. But what's our weight training as Christians? We put that kind of commitment in? Put that kind of effort in that we do with our bodies? Or with our Netflix? Now Paul, firstly, straight away, prayer. Number one. Is that this idea is he's just praying continually. 24/7 prayer. But also his prayer is that we're filled with knowledge and understanding. Not just head knowledge and facts, but wisdom and maturity. Now we read Proverbs 8 earlier. This idea of wisdom. But how do we train for this? We've got to know God's word. Immerse ourselves in prayer and in the fellowship of believers, the tools that God has given us. I imagine the Colossians are encouraged by Paul's prayer and it'll cause them to pray and to show compassion and to act it out once, twice until it becomes habit and to show forgiveness and act that out and once, twice and until it becomes habit. And understanding our anger and directing our worries towards God in prayer as we see it modeled in others and acting it out and living it until it becomes habit. It's training. It's spiritual muscle. So we listen to the gospel. We study the gospel. We speak it to each other. We live it with each other. And we work hard. You won't get that from a 20-minute sermon every Sunday. We work hard to pay our mortgages, we work hard to pass exams, and we work hard to build our rugby muscles. But here's a question for this. Are you building spiritual muscle? Now, final implication of the gospel today. Be reminded that the gospel is effective. At the end of Paul's prayer here, verse 12, he gives joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There you go. The gospel's not only true, but it does something. It's not only beautiful when it's lived out. It's a powerful presence in our lives, but it also transforms us. It's done something effective. It's taken us from darkness and into light. It's brought us into this new kingdom under the lordship of Jesus. It's dealt with sin and punishment and put it to death. And it's moved us, shifted us into this life of hope and forgiveness. And it's a good and beautiful life lived out in the gospel. And so our final question here, are you just overwhelmed with thankfulness for this? Because Paul is. And it's not because of our strength and muscles that we've worked so hard to build. It's not because of our beautiful good works. It's because of the gift of grace in Jesus. And next week we're going to turn to look at the beauty and majesty of Jesus that Paul outpours in the next part of the chapter. But now for a quick recap. Can you remember the questions? I told you there'd be a quiz. So the gospel is true. What's our question? Do you trust in the gospel? It's true. Do you trust in it? Secondly, the gospel is beautiful when lived out. Where is your beauty? Where's your beauty? Where's God? What are the bits God's working on there? The gospel is muscular. What's the question? Are you building your spiritual muscles? Are you putting the work in? And final is the gospel effective. Are you overwhelmed with thankfulness? Let me pray. We share with this prayer that the Lord Jesus, that the Apostle Paul prays to the Lord Jesus. We continually ask God to fill us with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and we give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. 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 Amen.